Alrighty, chapter 18. As we continue going through here, we've seen Saul and David going through it, and now we're seeing Jonathan come back into view again with David in just a change of direction a little bit, but also change of hearts. It says, and it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was just a special relationship there. It seems like Jonathan had just understanding for the things that were going on, just really saw things for what they were. And it says that Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So David submitting to Saul. And it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan just realizing that David was going to be the king, realizing that God had chosen David and that his hand was upon him. And so it says that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and into his girdle, the sash that would go around him to keep things together. But Jonathan, realizing who David was, realizing the relationship that God and David had, that he was next in line as being Saul's oldest son, that he would be the next king. And so he probably had a special robe signifying his relationship with his father. But he takes it off, gives it to David, because he realizes that David is the one that's supposed to be there. And it's interesting that David receives it, that he doesn't push it off, that he doesn't push it away. But David, understanding the relationship that God has with him and that he's going to be the next king, that he receives it. He receives the glory that should have been Jonathan's, but Jonathan gives it to him, and David receives it. He receives that almost worship, that place of being in line for the next king. And we see it just as Jesus receives our praises and worship, that we strip ourselves of who we are to give it to our greater than David, our Jesus, that he's the one that deserves it. It's not us that deserve it. The enemy wants us to believe that we're something special. We are something special, all right. But not that way. But we strip it off, give it to our Jesus, because he's the only one that's worthy of all our praise. He deserves everything that we have. And so Jonathan just offering this to David, giving it to him, and just submitting himself to David's ways and to God's ways for him. And it's just so wonderful to see somebody that far up in leadership, that far up in government, who's able to strip themselves and humble themselves down and just give it to the one who's worthy. And certainly for our hearts, we need to be in that same place. Lord, you haven't given us anything without first coming through your Father's hand. You haven't given us anything that we have earned, that we have merited. You've given it to us as a free gift. And we deserve, or we don't deserve, we get to give worship to you for who you are. So Jonathan does that. Certainly should be our hearts of stripping ourselves of our own position, our own name, our own rank, whatever it is, that we would give it to Jesus because he's worthy. And notice what it says. He gives him his sword and his bow, even to his sash. Gives him his garments, gives him everything. That we would be those living sacrifices given over to the things of God. And just what a great privilege that is to be able to give our King everything that we have. And so often we don't do that. Last night I swore I wouldn't show videos, but last night I showed a video. It was from the pastors, the missions conference at Calvary of Philly in Gracia Burnham. I don't know if you remember the Burnhams, but in 2001, they were kidnapped by a Muslim terror group in the Philippines, and they were held for ransom for over a year, just running through the jungles. Being held for ransom, and they got the ransom and they got greedy and they wanted more, so they kept running till they got more money. Isn't it just like us? Well, we'll give you what you want. Oh, I want more now. but just to hear her heart in the midst, and I think the thing that got me last night, because I watched it before and then we watched it last night again, was just her heart, because in the middle of her presentation, she just stopped and said, you know, the Lord showed me, even though we had absolutely nothing, they had the clothes on their back, that was all that they had when they got kidnapped out of their room, she and her husband and some others that were in the same place, and they held them all for ransom, was that God showed me my heart, was that I actually sat there and hated these people, when God loved me so much that he gave his son for me. And it just hit me so much. She's got absolutely nothing, and yet the Lord shows her her heart in the midst of this place, and she said, my heart was awful. I'm sitting there going, I hated these guys, and I didn't even get kidnapped. And she's confessing this, and who would know? She didn't have to say that. But just to be so open and honest and in the light that my heart was shown to me for what it was in the midst of this horrible situation, that I actually had to confess and repent. And boy, isn't that something, that we would come to that place of, Lord, I haven't given you everything. Jonathan here giving David everything that he had, everything that he owned, everything that he was, my sword, everything that I am, I give to you, David. And for me, it was just, Lord, how many things am I holding back, and how many things do I still have in this heart that are still so awful that you haven't even revealed to me yet? Because I haven't been in a position like Gracia Burnham was. I haven't been in a position that many of you have been in. And I don't know what's in my heart that would come out during those times. But he tells us to search our hearts. He tells us to come into that place of just realizing that our hearts are desperately wicked, in that we need Jesus. And he's going to reveal those things to us as we go through life and different situations. But Jonathan's presented with this place where he certainly could be envious, certainly could be covetous, and yet he wasn't. He just laid it down and gave it over to David. And we get to lay those things down before our greater than David, our Jesus, and just give him those things and give him that place in our life. And it says that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, so he was still humble enough to be in that place where if Saul was going to send him somewhere, he wouldn't say, hey, king, guess what? You've been replaced, and it's me, by the way. I'm not going anywhere you're sending me. He doesn't do that. He humbles himself just as our Jesus humbled himself and came to earth to die for you and me. He went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself well. He didn't do it for his own glory. He did it for Saul's glory, even though Saul is no longer the king. It just hasn't come to pass yet. He behaves himself wisely in for Saul. And so it says that Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he's gaining favor with God and with men, just as we see Jesus. That same phrase is talked about with Jesus. He gained favor with men and with God, and he was accepted in the sight of the people. And it came to pass as they came, Well, it's interesting too that verse 5, in the sight of all the people and Saul's servants. Isn't it something that we can act one way in church and when we get home we can act another way, right? Even when he was home, he acted the same way that he did when he was out with the people. There was no difference in his behavior, no difference in his thoughts, no difference in his speech. He acted the same way no matter where he was. And for us, that's so important that we don't want to act one way and then go home and abuse our wives and our husbands and our kids. We, in the dog, in our truck, kick our truck, whatever. We want to be in that place being the same manner no matter where we are. Because it's for God's glory no matter where we are. And it should keep our hearts in that place that we would be the same wherever we are. So it came to pass in verse 6, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. So he's being a man of war. Saul puts him over the men of war. And you got to remember who's in the army. But David's older three brothers that went into war with him. Remember, they came out and chastised him for being there. And they chastised him for being in that place. What do you want? You just want some glory, David. We know that you need to go back to the sheep. We don't want you here. And yet now he's over the men of war, which includes his brothers. They better get used to the idea that he's over them. So they've got to change their hearts. There's so many things, dynamics that are going on here. But they went out, they slaughtered the Philistines. There was a great battle, evidently, in Israel won. That the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. So they're coming out, they're singing these great songs. They're greeting the soldiers coming back. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Oops. And Saul was very wroth. Can you imagine David in the background going, "Shh, no, don't say. Don't say. You're going to get me killed here." So Saul was very wroth. Notice he wasn't just upset that it bothered him. He was just plain upset. He was mad. The enemy was working in his heart. "See, Saul, told you he shouldn't be around." Ugh. And it displeased him. And they said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands." Here's a man who's jealous, who's covetous, and yet he's king over Israel, at least for the moment. But I think in a sense too, he's showing David, when you get to be king, don't get covetous. Remember what happened to Saul. Remember that you're absolutely nothing without me. It's only because of me that you're going to be king. It's not because of Saul. It's not because of what he's done. It's because of me. So keep my heart and not Saul's heart. And for you and I, we remember where we've come from. But we also need to remember where we're going to. We've come up from a place of coming out of Egypt, coming out of the things of the world, and coming to the Lord, but we also have a place, a heavenly place, that's reserved for us. And we want to keep ourselves pure as we go to that place. We don't want to take on the baggage. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, a great book, but Christian. Coming out of the world, coming out of that worldly place and getting saved and going towards the heavenly city. But along the way, he falls into traps. And for you and I, that certainly is a lesson for us, that we don't want to fall into those things that would just please the flesh but not please God. Because all it does is it distracts us and it keeps us from getting to the heavenly city. It keeps us from entering in that much sooner. It keeps us from enjoying all the benefits of walking along with the things of the Lord and not falling into the traps. Because along the way, there's going to be those things that would distract us and discourage us. And it would just bring us into a place of not walking with the Lord, but walking in the ways of the world. And there's always consequences to that. And those consequences hurt. Because the ways of the world, the ways of our flesh, the ways of the devil always bring consequences that hurt us. The only way that's pure and right and holy is the way of the Lord, and that always brings blessing. Obedience to who God is always brings blessings to us. It doesn't bring consequences of evil. It brings blessings of honor for Him and for His glory. Saul just getting upset because they're talking more about David than they are about him. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward, verse 9. And it wasn't a good eye that he was looking. I wonder if it was his right eye or his left eye, but he eyed David. And he kept him in that place of, I'm watching you. I'm watching you, and if you do anything wrong, I'm going to nail you. Oh. Isn't that just what the enemy does with you and I? Because he watches our movements. Remember, he was the book of Job. He was watching Job. He knew what Job was doing. God even asked him, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes, oh yeah, I've considered him, but you got a hedge about him and I can't touch him. Why did he have a hedge about him? Because he was obedient to the things of the Lord. He was walking in the ways of the Lord, and the enemy couldn't touch him. But the enemy was watching for one mistake. Isn't that something? The enemy's watching for you and I just to attack us. But greater's he that's in us than he that's in the world. And who's in the world? The enemy. And so we just want to be in that place. So Lord, help us with that, because you know our hearts, you know we falter. But it says in verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, the evil spirit that God had allowed to come to Saul to grab his attention. It wasn't that God made an evil spirit and sent him. It was that he allowed it to happen so that he could get a hold of Saul's heart once again. But the evil spirit came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. Remember, David played when Saul was in a bad mood. Can you imagine if he was around now playing for some of our government officials? He'd be playing constantly. He wouldn't be able to go to sleep because there's evil going on all around us. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. This guy who had won victories for him, he said, I'm going to kill him. See what jealousy does and envy does? It does us absolutely no good to be envious of somebody else, of the gifts that they have, of the talents that they have. It's no good for us to be jealous of those things or envious of those things. We need to be content with what God has given us. But instead of being content, he was envious. And really, if you're envious, you can't be content. And if you're content, you can't be envious. Those two just don't go together. They're exclusive of each other. And so let's just seek for God's contentment and not the world's envy. But look at what's in their hands. It's interesting. The man who has the javelin, Saul, he has this weapon of war in his hand. David has in his hands a weapon of peace, or an instrument of peace. Saul has in his hands something that's going to hurt. A javelin sticking in you certainly is going to hurt. there's pain in that. But what does David have in his hand? An instrument of healing. Because as he plays, Saul gets pieced out with the spirit moving around in laying upon him. So one has this instrument of war and hurt, and the other has this instrument of peace and healing. And isn't that what we want to give to the world? We don't want to give them the same thing that they're trying to give us. We look and we wonder, why, Lord, is our government so bad and the world so bad? Because all they have in their hands is instruments of war and instruments of hurt, because they've gotten it from their father, the devil. We've got other instruments in our hand. We've got the sword of the Spirit that's going to bring healing and peace. And that's what we should be giving out. We shouldn't be grabbing a hold of the weapons that the world has and saying we're part of the church when we're holding the weapons of the world that just want to bring the same destruction that Satan does. We want to bring healing and peace. And that's what we want to give to those around us. No matter how they attack us, no matter what they do with us, we want to be those instruments that would just be favorable in the hand of our God. So David played with his hands, and there was a javelin. Saul sent the javelin, and he cast it and said, I'm going to smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know if I would have stuck around for the second time. I'm allergic to pain, as Pastor Mark says. I don't like pain. I don't want pain. I don't want to have pain. But he stands there twice, and twice Saul cast this javelin, which just shows me if you're a child of God, you can avoid the darts of the enemy. Because God will give you wisdom on which way to go. Just imagine if he went to the right, and Saul's aim must be bad, but if you went to the right when God is saying go left, ooh, you're in pain. You know, no, not that right, your other right. You know, go the right way, not the wrong way. And yet here he is in this place of just avoiding the things that the enemy is there. Talk about a bad job. This is it. You don't want to be in that place where you're constantly getting thrown at. But when we were in the world, isn't that what the bosses that we had were doing? They were casting javelins at us to get a hold of us. And if we reacted in the flesh, then all we did was we got stung by the enemy. Instead of avoiding it and being at peace, we entered into it and hurled those things back. Notice David never picked up the javelin and threw it back at Saul. To me, that's great restraint. If somebody's going to try and kill me, they're going to get it back. Unless God's involved. And that's another thing that we saw last night with the missions conference there was that she looked at her husband and she said, how come I have no peace? I have no joy. I have no strength. I've been asking the Lord for it and I don't have it. And they finally came to realize that they weren't asking for the gifts of the Spirit to do what he wanted. They were just upset because they were kidnapped and in that place of just reacting in that way. So as they started praying for God to pour out his Spirit upon him, the Lord showed him, you need to be serving these guys. And so her husband started serving him. The ones that kidnapped him, held him captive, made him run through the jungles for days on end, and then hide for days and weeks on end. For over a year. Oh Lord, one day maybe, but over a year of running from the ones who want to save you. And yet they started serving him. And it's interesting, at the end of her teaching, she said that she's heard from some of them, because some of them are in maximum security prison, never to get out again. And they found her address, and they've been writing to her. There's another missionary in the jails who's showed them that this was Gracia that you had kidnapped. And there's one man who's come to faith who's in another town who hasn't been captured by the police yet. But the pastor of that town wrote and said, he's here and he's saved. He's with his family and he's walking with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And he knows it's just a matter of time before they find out who he is and get him. But he's walking with the Lord now. Just to give her a report, the seeds that they planted just by being gracious and walking with the Lord and giving out what God had given them and not giving them back what they were giving. Don't give evil for evil, but give good for evil. Because of that, the seeds that were planted have now resulted in some of them coming to salvation and being saved and going to Bible studies, going to church, being with family. How gracious is that? How wonderful is that? Just the sweetness of that. And here's David planting those seeds, not just for Saul, because look who else is watching. Remember, David grew in favor with all the people and with the servants of Saul. Those that were around Saul when Saul was doing those things to David saw how David reacted in those times. And how many of them came to salvation because of David's actions and not his reactions? Oh, Lord, help us to be favorable, especially in the times that we're in, because we're certainly on terror lists. What was it just came out the other day that the Southern Poverty Law Center has now said that conservative mothers who want to protect their children are now on a terror list for them. Really? You want to protect your kids, you want to keep your kids from all this transgender stuff, you want to keep your kids walking in the right way, and now you're a terrorist because you want to do that. The gifts that God has given us, the enemy's turning around to say, ah, I'm going to get you for that one. They're watching, aren't they? They know who we are. And that's okay. Plant seeds. Keep planting seeds. So it says in verse 12 that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And if you're not walking with the Lord, then you're going to be afraid of the Lord. If you're not walking for the things of the Lord, you're going to be afraid of the Lord, because it's just, you got to have one or the other. If you have the peace of God, then you can't have fear. If you're going to be afraid of God, then you can't have peace. So Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him captain over 1,000. So he sends him out back to battle again, hoping he gets killed. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Second time we've seen it. And the Lord was with him. There's blessing even in the hardest of situations. You can still be blessed no matter how hard your situation is, your living conditions, the place you work, the place that all your family is in. You can, if you behave yourself wisely, the Lord is going to be with you. He promises and he keeps his promises. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, third time, he was afraid of him. There it is again. Not only was he afraid of the Lord, he was afraid of David because he knew David was the Lord's. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He showed them how to walk. How to walk when he was going out, how to walk when he was coming in. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me." Because remember the promise, if the one who defeats Goliath is going to get my eldest daughter to wife. He hasn't given her to him yet. So Satan never keeps his promises, because he can break his promises. Who always keeps his promises? The Lord. There's not one promise. Wouldn't it be awful if we get to heaven and Jesus goes, "Aha, just fooling." God always keeps his promises. The enemy never keeps his promises. I'll give you this if you just follow me. If you give yourself to me, I'll give you riches and fame and glory. And he never keeps his promises. They're there just for a season, just long enough to grab a hold of them, make them addicted to it, and then it's gone. Remember when you first started drinking? You said, oh, it won't hurt you. You'll just have one. When you started smoking dope, oh, just take one hit. It won't hurt you. It'll just make you happy. Until the brain fog set in and you realized, I'm dumber now than I ever used to be because I fell for it. Just amazing. But he says, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Notice he puts the Lord's name in there. Even though he's not walking with the Lord, he's not grabbing a hold of the things of the Lord, he said, you go out and fight the Lord's battles for me. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So he's trying to get him killed by battles with the Philistines. So that's why he's made him a captain in a commander over the army. He's going to keep sending him out till he gets killed, not realizing that God can protect him even in battles. So even if you get sent out to battles by the enemy, God can still protect you in the midst. We just got to be faithful. Lord, if this is where you have me, if this is what you've got me doing, help me to stay here and not get distracted from being where you've called me to be. If you've called me to be here, then help me to stay here. If you've called me somewhere else, that's another thing. But help me to be faithful in staying where you've called me until the Lord calls us out. And David said unto Saul, well, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? Who am I that you should do this for me? Ah, amazing. David's heart, just so wonderful, and it just causes me to repent even more. Oh, Lord, help. But verse 19, but it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite. So, again, the enemy's promises are taken away. The enemy will never keep his promises. Her name means increase. So Saul was going to give something that was going to increase David's life, that was going to bring increase to him, but instead he gives it to somebody else. This Adriel, his name means meadow of dancing. So there's going to be increase in just pleasure instead of an increase to a life given over to the things of God. But Michael, which means little brook, just this little wispy one, this little one that didn't mean much. There was not a whole lot of increase there. There was just a little satisfaction in the refreshment that was going to come. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare unto him. This little brook, I'll change her mind and it'll be a snare to David so that I can get David out of my life. But instead, the Lord was going to turn it into a blessing, that the hand of the Philistine may be against him. So he's willing to use her to get to David so that he could go out again to the Philistines into battle again. The ways didn't work the first time, and he's going, ah, it'll work this time. And isn't that the ways of the world? It doesn't work this time, Christian, but the next time I'll really work for you. And we fall into the trap of the enemy instead of trusting God that we want his ways more than we want the enemy's ways. We trust the enemy's ways, and because we get a promise that it's going to get better for us. And isn't that what the government's trying to tell us? It's going to get better. It's going to get better. It hasn't gotten better. So It's going to be my hand of the Philistines is going to be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, "You shall this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servant, saying, "Commune with David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law.'" So he's got people coming around him. Oh, you could get bigger and better in the kingdom. You could get promoted. You could have favor with the with the ones that are over you if you just do this. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seem it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, or king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The humility that's upon David is just refreshing. A man that high up, a man of battle, a man who's gone through so much already, even though he's still young, he's humble. And he wants to stay in that place of just being humble before the Lord. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "This shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, not God's way, but man's way. Ugh. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men, and brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And the king gave Michal, his daughter, to wife. King gives him Michal to wife. Amazing. He goes out and doubles what Saul has asked for. As the Lord gives us over and above, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think, what should we be giving back to the Lord? Over and abundantly what he asks of us. And he just asks of us to walk humbly with our God. He asks us to have mercy, to love mercy, to love judgment, to love justice, the right things. And how much more should we be giving him? Oh Lord, my heart is so bad. I don't even want to give you what's necessary. I just want to give the bare minimum. I don't want to give any more of myself to you, Lord. David gives over and above, just as Jesus. What did the Lord ask of him? "I want you to be slain for the people of the world who hate me." While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Over and above anything that we could ask or think, he gives to us. How much more could we give to him? And not out of guilt, not out of manipulation, but out of love, out of a love relationship, that we would do that. And so it says that Saul saw, say that fast three times, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Again, we see that word. He was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, and it brought fear to him. Fear because my position is going to be taken by somebody else. We don't have to be afraid that our position is going to be taken by somebody else. We just need to be content with what the Lord is doing in our life. And if somebody takes our place, then he's got something else for us. And he's going to do something else through us. We don't have to be afraid of what's going on. We just have to trust the Lord that he's got something better. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Because he was afraid of David and he was afraid of the Lord, then God's people were enemies of Saul. And that's what could happen to us if we don't give ourselves over to the things of the Lord. We'll start hating God's people and not wanting what God wants. and they'll become our enemies instead of our brothers and sisters. You know, the sadness of the church, the place of the church certainly has gone to the dogs, as it were. But it says, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely. So we've got an increase going on. First it says that David behaved himself wisely. Now he's behaving himself more wisely. As the Lord gives him understanding, as the Lord blesses him, as the Lord encourages him, he becomes more wise than all the servants of Saul. All of them put together aren't as wise as what David has. And there's only one reason for it, because he's walking with the Lord. It's not because he's gotten more wise, because he's gone to more colleges now than his servants have. It's because he's walked with the Lord more, and because he's walked with the Lord more, he's become more wise than all the servants. And it's not something that he's holding up above them. It's just something that he's using for God's glory, because he wants to go out and come in before the Lord so he can give the Lord the glory for it. Oh, that would be our names there, huh? He behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So we see that more wisely four times, or not more wisely, but wisely four times in this chapter alone, but more wisely this time as he's walked with the Lord and trusted the Lord because the Lord was faithful. David continued to walk and continued to grow in those things, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who God was. He's become more wise, and his name was much set by. And it's interesting, those wordings, that his name was much set by, that his name became precious or prized or rare. As we look, and what do we instantly think of? The name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord, that there's something about his name, that it's above every other name, that it's precious to us, it's prized, it's rare, that we see that, the character of who Jesus is in the world around us. It's prized, it's rare that we see that grace and that mercy being poured out in a world that hates Jesus, in a world that hates Christianity. And we're going to see it more and more. It's just coming quicker and quicker. But we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be scared of it. We just trust that God is doing what he's going to do, and we walk with him. David was in a horrible situation. He was sent out to battle all the time so that he could be killed. He was sent out by a man who hated him. And yet he was obedient. And so as we see those things happening in our lives, in our jobs, in our families, that we can just be obedient to the Lord and not obedient to the ways of the world. And as we do that, we'll grow in grace, we'll become more wise for the things that are going to come before us, that we won't have to fear. Lord, the world is hating us, and they're going to send us out. But what's going to happen is, as we walk with the Lord, that we'll become more and more wise, and we'll be planting seeds. Because remember, who's watching? All the people and all of Saul's servants, and even Saul. But they know that there's something different about David than there is about Saul. They know what's better, and they're giving David more glory than Saul, because Saul stopped trusting the Lord, stopped walking with the Lord, stopped wanting the things of the Lord, and he wanted his own things for his own glory. The more we release that and let the Lord take it, the more the Lord is going to give us. But it's not for us, because whatever we give to God. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father, not my will, but his will be done. He always gave the glory to the Lord, and there's where our hearts should be going, is, Lord, not my glory,
but your glory. Not my will, but your will, especially in the days that we're in. We're in dangerous days. Guess what? David was in dangerous days. So dangerous that everybody around him wanted to kill him. They chased him for a long time. But who preserved him? The Lord. Who's chasing after us by making these laws that conservatives are terrorists, that we're on a terror watch list, that we're reading Bibles that some states are now banning? It just came out the other day that Utah has banned in their primary and in elementary schools that the Bible is banned because it's vulgar and it's violent. Hello. So if you read your Bible, what does that make you? It makes you violent and vulgar. It does to the eyes of the world, but to the Lord, it's a sweet and precious savor that rises up to him. And who would you rather please, the state or him? My God. Father, just thank you for your word, how precious it has become to us, Lord. And in the days that we're in, it's becoming more and more precious. And Father, just thank you that we can have this word not just before us and in our hands, but we can have that word written on the tables of our heart. Because we don't know how long these Bibles are going to be in front of us, but we know how long your word is going to be written on the tables of our heart. It's going to be for eternity, Lord. So we thank you. We trust you. And we just want your word to be precious. We want it to be prized. And Lord, we know how rare it is for somebody to love you and to want you and to walk with you. So Lord, help us to just desire those things that you desire, that your will would be accomplished, not just in us, but in them too, in the world around us, that they would see, just as the world saw what David was doing, that the world would see what we're doing, that we're walking after our King. So as Robert A. Cook said, that we would walk with the King today and be a blessing. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be like that. Father, we want to surrender to you all that you desire, whether it's our sword, whether it's our garments, whether it's our robe, whether it's our sash, whatever it is, Lord, that we would surrender it like Jonathan did for David, that we would do for our greater than David, our Jesus. We just want to give over to you everything that we are and everything that we have, Lord, because you're the only one worthy of all our praise and worship. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you just take us from here, Lord, and help us to be a blessing and to plant seeds as we go. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.